Today we go to the book of Galatians. We're in chapter 1. I'm going to cover verses 12 through 24, and I want to speak to you on the theme of what happens when you get saved. In this particular section of Scripture, Paul writes to the Galatian churches, and he is defending the gospel. There have been some known as Judaizers who've come around, and they are corrupting the gospel, and they are saying that you must keep the Mosaic law first in order to be a Christian. And so it's like at this point in the text, Paul is giving his personal testimony. And so as we examine what he says regarding his testimony, I raise the question, what happens when you get saved? And the things that Paul mentions in this passage are things that should happen in your life and mine, and we should be able to tell or have already happened and are happening because we have received Christ as our Lord and Savior. Let me begin in verse 12 as I read the text. For I neither received it, that's speaking of the gospel, of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. And after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Sicily, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. I want us to examine this text in several divisions. Division number 1 I want to look at is in verse 12, and we're thinking on the theme, what happens when you get saved. Paul made the statement regarding the gospel. He said, for I neither received it, the gospel, of man. It didn't come from man. Neither was I taught it, he said, except by the revelation, that is the disclosure of Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing we must remember when we think about being saved and coming to be a Christian is that the Holy Spirit has to be the one to reveal to our hearts the meaning of the gospel. So the first thing he says is, I didn't get this from man. This was because Jesus disclosed this, revealed this. You know, when something is revealed or something is disclosed, it is uncovered, it is made known. And the Holy Spirit, he says, is the one that revealed to my heart the meaning of the gospel. Many people say that the gospel is good news, and they think they know what it is, but they have heard something of an academic nature that has never been theirs in experience. He is making us aware that he did not receive this just because some man had said something about it, but he felt like this was revealed to him by Jesus Christ. Now, in Paul's case, we know what the Scripture states regarding his Damascus Road experience, where Jesus, in fact, came and interrupted his discourse on his way to Damascus, and in so doing, absolutely knocked him down. The light shone brightly. You folks basically know the story, and spoke to him. And in speaking to him, that's when Paul's life was converted. Now, I've never had a Damascus Road experience. I mean, the Lord's never spoken to me, and I've heard anything with my physical ears. I've never seen a bright light. I've never had an experience just like his. But I'll tell you, the experience that every person has had when they came to be a Christian was that God the Holy Spirit reveals something in their hearts to them about their need, about their lostness, that was no different than Paul having revealed to him by Jesus on the Damascus Road that he was indeed, to use the phrase of the King James Bible, he was kicking against the pricks. He had been fighting, as he later testifies in our text today, he had been fighting against the gospel and against the church of the Lord Jesus. And what started the transformation, and it always does because it's the Holy Spirit himself that regenerates, was that the Holy Spirit revealed the meaning of the gospel. I would just ask you the question as I ask my heart the question. Has the Holy Spirit really ever revealed anything to you about who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and why Jesus did it? And of course, the why may be the most important thing. It's one thing to believe that he died on a cross. It's one thing to believe that he rose from the dead. But do you understand and do we understand that he did that because we were lost? He did that for our sins. To repeat again what the scripture says, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture. While he did die, and in his death and in his life, he showed us love and compassion. He actually died for our sins. And it was the Holy Spirit that revealed the meaning of the gospel to Paul. Number two, in verses 13 and 14 that I read, he said, now you've heard of my conversation, and that word conversation in the King James Bible is a word that means how I live, my behavior. You've heard of my behavior in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted. Now he's acknowledging that. And when the word persecuted is used, it means that I was pursuing in order to damage the church of God. And he said, I wasted it. I ravaged it. I tried to destroy it. And he said, and I profited, that means I progressed, in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being much more exceedingly zealous, much more abundantly passionate, that's what zeal is passion, of the traditions of my fathers, talking about his ancestors. What is he mentioned here? He has mentioned here what he used to be. That's the second thing that happens when we consider what happens when a person gets saved. They not only have the Holy Spirit reveal the meaning of the gospel, but they come to see their past bad behavior in a way that they acknowledge it. Did you know a person can't be saved until they acknowledge they're lost? Did you know that lostness is the first great step? Now, it is wonderful to say that Christ died for our sins, and we ought to say hallelujah every time that's said. But I want to tell you, Christ died for the sins of lost people, but until a lost man knows that he is lost, until he knows the bad news, the gospel is not really the good news. And so Paul is acknowledging his past bad behavior. I want to ask you a question. If you were honest in sharing your testimony, is it your concept that when God saved you, he got a pretty good deal? That when the Lord saved you, you really wasn't a bad person? Let me tell you what I've observed when people are really touched by the saving grace of God. They see themselves as lost, undone, without God, on their way to hell, in need of a Savior, believing that God has no justifiable reason to save them, and they beg and cry out for the mercy and the grace of God. And I'm telling you, coming front and center in the heart of anybody in whom the Lord saves is the past bad behavior of their life is acknowledged. Number three, we find in verse 15 the words Paul spoke, but when it pleased God, who separated me, that is, he appointed me, he set off boundaries and determined something, he separated me from my mother's womb, and he called me by his grace. Now, what does that tell us about salvation? Well, Paul says, that God started something by separating me all the way from my mother's womb before I was ever born. And he said, he called me by his grace. What that tells us about salvation is when a person gets saved, God shares his unmerited favor because that's what grace is. Grace is not just the goodness of God, and it is the goodness of God, but it's more than that. It is the unmerited favor of God. It is that God has been good and precious and kind and loving and considerate of you when you had no merit. If God did what he ought to do, he would have kicked us through the goalpost of eternity to a lostness and never had anything to do with us. But God shared his grace. Paul said, he separated me from my mama's womb and he called me by his grace. He called me by his favor that is totally unmerited on my part. Now, folks, let me tell you for the record, I think you know this, but let me just say it. There's not one thing God owed me, not one. And since he saved me, he doesn't owe me anything. And of course, I could just imagine that if we were meeting, there would be a chorus of amens. Pastor, you're right. God doesn't owe us anything. Well, if he doesn't owe us anything, why is it that when a little something goes bad, well, why me, Lord? What did I do to deserve this? To ask that question, what did I do to deserve this, means and implies that I deserve something better. And I can just imagine that during this time when we've all kind of been hunkered down and shut up in our houses and trying to obey the medical professionals and our government authorities who are wanting us to help our neighbors and friends not spread this virus, I can imagine that some of us, if we didn't say it, we thought it. I wonder why we're going through this. I wonder why this had to be. And then we start trying to decide, was this just political in nature? Was there something sinister behind it? I don't know where anything was sinister behind it or not, but here's what I do know. There is a God who is sovereign, and if he's not sovereign over everything, he's not sovereign over anything. And this God, for reasons we may not know on this earth, has let us experience this time. And even in the midst of a pandemic, when we are not able to meet as the people of God, some of you are not able to go to your workplaces. Many are working from home. Some are not working at all. Children are not going to school. Teachers are not teaching. Ad infinitum about what's not going on. But let's think about what is going on. There is still a God in heaven. He is still seated at the Father's right hand. He still loves his children. He will not leave us nor forsake us. We are the recipients of his favor. And every day we live, we ought to thank him that he's given us another day and that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I want to tell you something. That grasp hold of your heart. You may be concerned, and rightfully so. And you may ask questions, and rightfully so. But in the midst of concern and questions, we ought to have a heart of gratitude, a peace of God that says, yep, and this too shall pass. Because, folks, for the people of God, we have the brightest future imaginable. What our future consists of, though we don't deserve that either, is more wonderful than we've ever imagined. So the third thing we've looked at that happens when somebody gets saved is that God shares his unmerited favor. And he does that by taking away the penalty of your sin, declaring you righteous, implanting you by the Spirit with the Spirit of God, giving you a spiritual gift, sealing you under the day of redemption of the body. Jesus is going to prepare a place. He's coming again to get you. So rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Number four. There's a fourth thing, and that's in verses 16 through 22. So let's look at that. He said to reveal, the word reveal means I'm going to take the cover off. To reveal his son in me. Now, I want you to pause and think about that phrase. To reveal his son in me. To reveal, God did this, to reveal Jesus inside of me, that I might preach, which means declare, him, that is Jesus, among the heathen. The word heathen there is the Greek word ethnos. We get our English word ethnic. And it is a word that's talking about non-Jewish people, non-covenant people, people that don't know God. Another word for that is pagan. He said, immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood. I didn't go to Jerusalem and see them, the apostles who came before me. But I went to Arabia and I returned again to Damascus. And after three years, I went to Jerusalem and I saw Peter and I stayed with him, abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none except James, the Lord's brother. And he said, now the things I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. We would say today, God being my witness, I'm not lying. Afterwards, I came to the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. What has he just said there? He says, and the fourth thing that happens when you get saved, God did something, he said, to reveal, that is, take the cover off his son within me. So the Son of God is uncovered within your heart. Isn't it interesting that people that know about Jesus, who use his name, who are very familiar with him, almost to the point of being contemptuous toward him, when that person truly gets born again, something is uncovered about the Son within the heart. Folks, salvation is a heart matter. Now, God uses the understanding. He uses the mind. The brain is at work. Reasoning takes place. We have concepts when we hear the gospel that we hear, receive. But in order to understand, it takes the Holy Spirit to uncover within me, within us, within our hearts. The Bible says that the natural mind cannot comprehend the things of God. The Bible says that these things are only spiritually discerned. The spirit of man is dead toward the things of God and needs to be brought to life. And Paul said the gospel is the power of God. And may I say the only power of God unto salvation, that brings salvation, that will resurrect a dead spirit, a spirit within a man that is dead, that does not understand, cannot receive spiritual things. Let me illustrate it this way. I can't show them to you, but in this room right now, if I had an AM radio, I could turn it on and it would pick up stations because radio waves are coming in here. Now, I can't hear it right now. I don't have the capacity to receive those waves. If I had an FM radio, I could turn it on and it would receive a whole different kind of wavelength from FM radio stations and I'd be able to pick that up and I'd hear that, but I don't hear that right now. I don't have a receiver that can pick that up. If I had an XM radio, I would turn that on and I could receive an XM station, particularly if I had an outside antenna. It would pick up those wavelengths and I would hear things there, and they're there right now, but I can't hear it because I can't receive it. God the Holy Spirit is present. The omnipresence of God is a biblical reality. You can't go anywhere and get away from God, but you can be everywhere and never know God, because you must have the proper receiver, the proper way of receiving the wavelength of God's Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that a man's natural mind, he is not righteous, he does not understand, and he does not seek after God. And in order to understand, we have to have the Holy Spirit to take the heart and uncover something, uncover Jesus to us, not just religion to us. Religion can't save, but the gospel message is what begins to deal with the heart and enables the heart now to receive certain wavelengths, if you will, please, of God's heart from God's Spirit to speak of a reality that is eternal in nature, For the natural man thinks that only what he sees, only what he smells, only what he tastes, only what he feels, only what he hears, that's to him is the real world. But when God the Holy Spirit does what Paul said, takes the cover off of his son in the heart, you all of a sudden see things, hear things, know things, realize things of a reality that before you did not know really existed. You heard them crazy church people, some of them talk about it. You heard a godly mama or grandmama one. You saw something in them you thought was real, but it was never real to you. And it's because your heart is dead toward the things of God. And Paul said, here's what happens when a person gets saved. The Son of God is uncovered within your heart. Now, I want to ask you something. If the Son of God's been uncovered in your heart, it's not about your righteousness, it's about His. It's not about what you've done, it's about what He's done. It's not about the prayer you prayed. It's not about the baptism you received. It's not about the catechism you learned. It's not about what man does toward God, it's what God did toward man. And what God did toward man was that He sent His Son to this earth, born of a virgin woman, laid in a feeding trough in order to live some 33 years and go to a cross for the purpose of dying for our sin. And that message is in essence the message of the gospel, and it will mean absolutely no more to your heart than right now AM FM waves mean to mine, because I don't hear one of them and I don't understand anything that's being said on the AM radio wavelength nor the FM radio wavelength. I don't have a clue what's out there, and people don't have a clue what's out there by way of the Spirit of God until God does something to do, take the cover off, to reveal His Son in you. When we pray for lost people, we're praying that God will help them to see things they don't see, want things they don't want, understand things they don't understand. And I'm telling you today, we ought to pray every day just for that in the lives of those we love and care something about. Number 5 is in verse 23. But they had heard only. Here's what the other people heard, Paul said, concerning himself. They had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past is now preaching the faith. He who in the past pursued us to destroy us, he is now preaching. He's now declaring the faith. And the faith there is that faith, that body of truth, once for all delivered to the saints, which once he destroyed. In other words, the very truth that made Paul so mad as a lost Jew who had rejected Christ, who did not know Jesus as the Messiah, when Jesus saved his lost, cold, darkened, dead heart and brought his heart and his life and his spirit alive under the things of God, what he previously hated, he's now declaring. He's not what he once destroyed, he's no longer wanting to destroy. He has had a transformation. And so the fifth thing we see as to what happens when you get saved, life immediately starts changing. Did you hear that? Life immediately starts changing. Now listen to me. I didn't say life becomes perfect. Any child of God who's hearing this message, you've never had a perfect day and you're never going to have one on this earth. Now, perfection is coming when you're finally taken into His presence upon your physical death. You'll be absent from your body. You'll be present with the Lord, and you'll be away from all the sin and the suffering and the sorrow and everything else that's corrupt on this earth. But I'll tell you what does happen when you get saved. Life begins to change. It is impossible to be born again and have no change in your life. That's why it's troubling when a person, quote unquote, makes a profession of faith, follows the Lord in believer's baptism, does not seem after that to have any love for Jesus, for the Word of God, for the church that Christ said He loved and gave Himself for it. Christ loved the church, I'm quoting scripture, and gave Himself for it. And folks, the best way to know if you love somebody is to ask this question. Do you love anything they love? Well, for me to tell you that I love Jesus, but I don't love anything He loves, now who in heaven's name is going to believe that? Nobody. And He's just telling us life immediately started changing because the people only heard and understood this. You know that guy named Saul who persecuted us? He was trying to destroy us in the past. Well, of all things now, there's been a change. He is now declaring that truth that he hated. He's now preaching that truth that he once tried to destroy, which again means to waste, same as the word wasted up in verse 13 we just looked at. So life immediately starts changing. May I ask you a question? Has your life ever changed? See, I happen to think that when you first get saved, your life will show change. And if you honor Christ at all as Lord, it will continue to change. Your vocabulary will start to change. Your habits will start to change. The things that you like and dislike will start to change. And like Paul, things that you used to really hate, all of a sudden you found out because you started growing in grace that God likes those things and you started liking them. And some things that were carnal that you once loved, you found out that those things are not very good for the spiritual man and God doesn't have very much good to say about that. In fact, he warns about it. And all of a sudden, the things you used to love, you don't love them anymore. I could give you so many stories. We could spend the day me telling you stories of people who have said to me, "You know, Pastor, I don't hold the same value system I once had. I don't even have the same value system I had when I first got saved." Well, you're not supposed to. Now, the longer we live, the longer we walk with Jesus, the more the value system of my life ought to be more in line with his value system. And that's what it means to grow in grace. And that's what it means to mature. Well, I have one more and we'll be through. In verse 24, Paul said, "And they glorified God in me." They and glorifying God, he's saying, they gave God the glory. When he says in me, he's talking about because of what they saw about Jesus in me, that caused them to glorify God. Now, here's the last thing you'll find. What happens when you get saved? Your life will bring honor to God. People will see Christ in you without you having to wear a sign. People will know that something is different about you, that you have a different spirit, that something has transpired inside of you, that they won't say it, but some flaws that they once saw, they don't see like they once saw, and there's just a different spirit there. So can I just run over that one more time? What happens when you get saved? First of all, the Holy Spirit reveals the meaning of the gospel. Number two, past bad behavior is acknowledged. Number three, God shares his unmerited favor with you. Number four, the Son of God is uncovered, revealed in your heart. Number five, your life immediately starts changing. And number six, your life will bring honor to God. Now, based on what is stated in that scripture, have you ever been saved? I had a man tell me something several years ago that just really, really concerned me for him. And I gave myself to him without him knowing it to try to invest in his life spiritually. He had come to hear Brother Bill Sturm give his testimony. And that is a testimony everybody ought to hear. I hope we've got it somewhere recorded. Brother Bill was a bouncer in a nightclub. When God saved him, he had been in a drunk tank on Sunday morning, went to church Sunday night because the only man in town that he would pay any attention to and have any respect for knocked on his door on a Sunday afternoon and said, "Would you come to revival tonight?" And he said, before you know it, he said, "Yes, I would." And so he went on that Sunday evening, sat on the back row of the church, never walked the aisle, didn't go forward to pray a prayer, didn't fill out a card, but God had dealt with his heart. And when church was over, he just walked out of church and went home. And immediately he began to throw away filthy literature. He immediately began to pour out liquor that he had. Immediately his vocabulary started changing. And a gentleman came and heard Brother Bill give that testimony. And he said to me, he said, "That guy's testimony is amazing, isn't it?" I said, "It is. It's classic." And he said, "You know, I've never had anything like that happen to me." Well, now, folks, I've never had Bill Sturm's testimony because I wasn't, you know, I was never in a drunk tank, and I just as lost as Bill. But I never done some of the things he did, but I still needed just as much of the grace of God as Bill Sturm did. But I'm going to tell you what everybody's had if you've been saved. You've had these things we've talked about out of this text today, because that's what salvation is. That's what happens when a person gets saved. To say I've never had none of that take place is a confession that you're lost. And so you can't save yourself. And so this morning I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever come to the end of yourself and said, "Dear God, I don't believe I can save me. I don't believe I can change"? Because the truth of the matter is, you can't change and I can't change. I don't have the power to change me. Everything that I am confronted with in life is stronger than me and bigger than me, more powerful than me. But I want to tell you, if you will surrender your heart, humble yourself, yield yourself before Almighty God, and you will say to God, if you can say this from your heart and mean it, "Dear God, I've sinned against you, and I don't see my life changing. I don't believe I can change. But if what this preacher says is true, I believe you can change me. And so I come to you right now, and I acknowledge my past. I acknowledge the many ways that I've done wrong, and I've hurt you, and I've hurt other people. I've lived evil. I've just done it all, Lord, but I want to be forgiven of that. Would you forgive me of my sin? Would you come into my heart? Would you be the Lord of my life? And I'll do my best to live for you as you empower me to do what I can't do on my own." If you'll do that, God will save you. Would you like to just bow your head right there, right now, and say, "Dear God, would you forgive my sin? Would you come into my heart, cleanse me? Would you be the Lord of my life? I want to live for you. Bless me, O God, as I start this new venture. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen."